I don't know what this morning is going to bring, because I have a habit of putting off stuff till the last minute and then try to ad lib. There's a TV program I really liked. A series is called Leverage. I don't know whether you guys ever seen it, but about five crooks from all genres of crookedism. And somebody comes to them and says, this company did something to me, or that company did something to me. And they get together, and one guy's the brains, and then he's got a lot of these techie folks, so one guy can beat people up. And it's just amazing how all of this comes together, but all of it is ad-libbing as they go. And 90%, they always come out on top in the end. And unfortunately, the guy that's the brains drinks too much, so that doesn't reference me. I don't drink any at all. But sometimes the Lord puts on your heart, and he did mine, something to speak of. It was a couple of weeks ago. And what I want to talk about this morning, at least try to, is Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, when you guys jumped into the scriptures, did you pay any attention to that part of his divinity? That Jesus became a human and maintained his divinity? And a lot of times when you think Son of Man, you think, oh, he was born of a virgin. He's walked through 33 years of his life, suffered a lot. But the reality is the divinity, his Son of God character, was still there as well. And that's kind of hard to grasp a lot of times. I know I fail in many ways by doing that. But I've tried to come up with 3 points this morning, at least to start out with. The title Son of Man was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. And he may have done this because it was not a recognized title already known by people and associated with popular ideas about him. The Son of Man in the Old Testament is used mostly in Ezekiel. And if you'll look through there, the Son of Man as a title is used about 90 times. That's where God is talking to Ezekiel about what his plans are and how he wants Ezekiel to be that spokesman for those plans. But Jesus used it in a general way, almost as a substitute for a personal pronoun, I. And a good example of this usage occurs in the saying where Jesus, in the statement to a certain scribe in Matthew 8:19 and 8:20, says, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In this instance, he warned a would-be disciple that those who wanted to follow him must expect to share something about himself, such as his homeless existence. Well, Jesus said there, he didn't have a permanent place, but this earth was not his home. And being the Son of Man gave him that right to use that. The Son of Man is a title that used exclusively by Jesus. His disciples never addressed him as such. Jesus used it to emphasize his divine humanity. The title goes back to the book of Daniel, where the Son of Man would inherit the everlasting kingdom of God. It is the designation of the Messiah. And at his trial, Jesus acknowledged that he indeed was the Son of Man, the one who would bring a good everlasting, would bring in God's everlasting kingdom. And as you nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Matthew 26:64. And when the righteous leaders heard this, they accused him of blasphemy, making himself equal with God. The purpose of the title seems to be Jesus' own emphasis on his divinity, humanity, and equality with God. And that's true. There's only one other place where someone else used the Son of Man as alluding to Jesus. And I think all of us look at that and say, just think for yourselves as I'm talking. It's funny. Go back and think of the first time you read scripture, you saw the word Son of Man. What came to mind? What brought you peace about that? What brought you comfort? What brought you the knowledge of who Jesus might be? And reflect on that for a while. And I'll try to add to it as I go along. But most of it is going to have to be in your own hearts and minds as to what the Spirit will speak to you morning about. Jesus as the Son of Man. Now, let's not confuse this. In Ezekiel 2, Ezekiel and said to him, Son of man, God said to him, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. Ezekiel used this title, Son of Man, more than 90 times to emphasize the prophet's humanity in his God-given role as a spokesperson for God. When he was addressed by the transcendent God and considered as, in this case, an important type of Christ. He was given the message of what Jesus would be doing in the future, some 100 years later. Another point of interest in another passage in Daniel 7, 9 through 14. These are verses for the comfort and support of the people of God in reference to the persecutions that would come upon them. Many New Testament predictions of the judgment to come have plain allusions to this vision, especially in Revelations. And then they saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fell away. And in Daniel 7:13, another passage that refers to the Son of Man. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the man of God coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And as a companion passage in Revelations 1:13 that basically says the same thing. But in the Daniel 7:13 passage, basically is the first reference to the Messiah as the Son of Man, the title that Jesus applied to himself. He will be enthroned as the ruler of the whole world, previously misruled, talking about these four nations and four kingdoms. Were misruled by the kingdoms were Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. There was a lot of sense of what Jesus was looking at in those days and why he used that. But the Son of Man in the Daniel passage again said he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and indications that he is not a man, but rather the perfect representation of humanity. Jesus had to come in the form of a human being, because to whom he was speaking, they needed to see some flesh. They needed to see a person, and in this case, the divine person of Jesus as a human being with all his divine characteristics. I think we all need to see that once in a while. Sometimes we don't see it because Jesus is not here, but we see, what's the old statement? We need to see Jesus with flesh on. Is that important? Is that a necessity? Is that something we miss? Words are wonderful. I struggle with a lot of the words in the scripture, but the reality is sometimes we get back to seeing all of the scripture about how Jesus was present in people's life. How do you minister? How do I minister to an individual, trying to say the words of Jesus? And they look at me and say, who are you? Why are you here? What have you got to offer to me that lets me see Jesus in a personal way? In Luke 21:27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But Jesus used his name to emphasize his humanity as the incarnate Son of God. With this phrase, Jesus is calling himself the human one, the long-awaited Messiah who came as God in flesh. And in John 1:14, and the world became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And all of these are an expression of his Son of Man is not a contradiction of Jesus' divinity, as sometimes is alleged. As I was reading through this stuff, one of our great Bible teachers many years ago actually denounced the terminology of Jesus' humanity and his deity, which is really absurd because this gentleman is quite well known, and he hasn't redacted that as of yet. The point two, Jesus uses the title to emphasize that the Son of Man must suffer, as in Mark 8:31, The word must implies that his suffering was foretold in the prophets. All the scripture that we read, all of the suffering has gone through. Ezekiel told a lot of it. All of the rest of the Old Testament looks a lot of it. So when Jesus announced the presence of the betrayer at the Last Supper, he declared the Son of Man indeed must go as it is written of him. The Last Supper declared the Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. And Marcus says, later on that same evening, he submitted to his captors with the words, the scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus uses the term Son of Man in references to himself. I took this at face value as I read it. It says 82 times in the Gospels, 32 in Matthew, 14 in Mark, 26 in Luke, and 10 in John. So when you don't have anything to do, check that out for me, which is be sure that whoever wrote these numbers down. I didn't do that. And I think sometimes we all take the words of those we count on as being right and truthful. But it's easy. And sometimes the end of this statement is, too, that outside of those four Gospels, Jesus does not use the Son of Man anymore. It's not any of any other chapters in the 66 books. And I think that's probably evident in how we refer to Jesus. But again, as we go back and stop and think about our own life, how does Jesus interact with me as a human being? Because he's not here today. Do these words make it easier to understand that Jesus came as a human being, born of a virgin? What does that say about Jesus? What does that let me understand about him? Think about that as we go on and as you yourself go through the scriptures and understand what the title Son of Man really means. The third point is, finally, Jesus used the title Son of Man to refer to himself as the one who exercised exceptional authority delegated to him by God. The Son of Man has power and authority on earth to forgive sins, Mark 2:10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. He exercised this authority in a way that many people criticize him for acting with authority of God. And in Mark 2:28, he says, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Even though he was man, he was still head of divinity. Even though he was man, he still used his powers. He used his divinity. He used his authority as the Son of God to heal. Was it 37 miracles in the scriptures? 38, something like that. And he had to know that what he was doing, as he was sent by God to do these things for you and I, that he did have that authority. Near the end of his ministry, Jesus spoke of his authority as the Son of Man. At the end of time, men and women will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with the great power and glory declared in Mark 13:26. And he also stated to the high priest and other members of the Supreme Court of Israel, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven, Mark 14:62. And yet he seemed deserted and humiliated as he stood there when they saw him vindicated by God as ruler and judge of the world. Only once in the Gospels was Jesus referred to as the Son of Man by any other person other than himself. And that was Stephen. When Stephen condemned the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts 7:56. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And in Stephen's vision, the Son of Man stood as the heavenly advocate. In fulfillment of Jesus' words, whoever confesses me before man, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angel of God. In Luke 12:8. I can imagine when we stand before our Heavenly Father that is sometimes is pictured in our own minds in Scripture, that Jesus will be there as the Son of God and also the Son of Man, standing up for us, giving us hope, which we already have through Jesus, through Him as our Savior and Lord. But even right now, the Lord Jesus is the Son of Man in the heavens at the right hand of God since His resurrection, and He will be the Son of Man in His coming back on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 26:64, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the man, Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." In Matthew 24:30, "Then the sight of the man of Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the man, Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory." Even in the times when Jesus comes back, there still will be that sense of mourning because they crucified the Son of God. In the closing, I'm going to offer three reasons for the term Son of Man. Number one, it is a reminder of Jesus' earthly humanity, which is also His divine humanity. The title Son of Man was a designation for the Messiah, the book of Daniel, as I've kind of mentioned earlier, that the Son of Man would inherit God's everlasting kingdom. "And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven, He came to the Ancient of Days, God, and they brought Him here, and they brought Him near before Him. And to Him was given the dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." Daniel 7:13, "I saw Him in the clouds. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him." Verse 14, "And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Point two, it allowed Him to be our substitute. Remember, the Godhead to become a human being is an incredible truth upon which to reflect and meditate. The Word who was God became the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. Why? Because God chose Him to intercede for us. He came, He suffered and died, and the sense of purpose that He had was that, as we read Scripture from Genesis through Revelations, God did His best to get us to heaven. Early on, they rejected God and said He was a king, and then they had kings, and then that failed, and for 430 years it was silence, and then finally Jesus came as the only salvation and the only way to Jesus, only way with Jesus. To get to heaven, we have to give Him our life. The revelation is He did this in 33 years. And most of that time, up to the first 30 years, He was kind of obscure. Although there were things going on with Him preaching in the temple. It's a sense of God uses whomever these days to bring us to Jesus. And you stop and look at your own ministry and your own calling when you run into somebody that you don't know and you strike up a conversation. And you share the Lord with them, what's their response? Can you determine the response? Are you responsible for that response? Can you give your life to that response? And hopefully the answer is yes to all of those. We're responsible for at least passing the words on. We're not responsible for the outcome. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the outcome. And Jesus, as the Son of Man, started that process. He allowed us to be who we are today. Part number two, it allowed Him to be our substitution. Remember the Godhead to become a human being as an incredible truth upon which to reflect and meditate. The word who was God became the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. And as Paul wrote in Philippians 2:5-8, one awesome purpose for the word becoming flesh was to become the perfect sacrifice for sin. To die to make forgiveness of our sins possible so that we might have access to life eternal. And as John the Baptist said when Jesus came to him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. And he came also to equip himself to be an understanding high priest, our intercessor, who knows what it is to be human when we come before God in a prayer in our times of need, Hebrews 4:14-16. And further, he came to set an example for us in how we should live in order to inherit eternal life in God's kingdom. I know that if you do a really good word study and search the scriptures, and I'm sure many of you can remember from times past where you did look up what the Son of Man means. I know in Bay Bible Study Fellowship, going through Matthew this year, that's where the word Son of Man came, and that's probably why I'm here this morning, just to teach us to look back and see what Jesus did as man. And the last point is to allow him to be the last Adam. What did the first Adam do? The first Adam became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:45-48. There's a lot more to be learned from that statement, the Son of Man. So spend your time this morning, beyond this morning. Look back on what the scriptures say about the Son of Man. Look back on what he has done in your life through the scriptures. And give thanks to the reference to who he is. Because as each of us leave this place this morning, where else do we go to search for Jesus and his humanity, which is to some extent our humanity? Because we cannot do any more or any less than Jesus did. What does it say in scripture? If all things were written by Jesus, it would cover the whole world. And yet we are part of that world. We're writing what was not written in these 66 books. And give that some thought as to how you witness to folks. New relations are relationships. New relations of preaching the gospel and sharing Jesus are getting out on the streets. And how many of us pound the streets these days? We do it in our work. We did it in our retirement. My wife and I, and maybe I've shared this, my wife and I were at the Walmart a couple of weeks ago. I'd gone a ways to get something, and she was in the produce department. And when I turned around, there was a young guy talking to my wife. I says, what's that all about? So I walked over, and she said, you know, this guy came over and says, what do you know about God? So out of the blue, and she was just kind of, oh, well, this is what I know. And as I stood, and I also joined the conversation, and as I was talking to him, he said, well, I'm in a religious group called Christian Science. Well, there we go. And I said, well, and in my usual way, I said, well, my grandmother was a Christian Science. But the reality to that question was, and I could see this countenance on his face, and it was not mean, it was not harsh, it was not like, that's the religion I belong to. I want you to understand. I'm going to talk to you about it. But the reality was that was a point in time where I was not prepared to even offer the gospel to him, other than listen to him, because I didn't know him. I didn't know what his past was. I didn't know what he really thought about this religion of Islam. So my wife went on, she's got some back issues and she can't stand very long in one place. So she took off and the guy's name was Jeff. And he and I walked a little bit and we talked some more. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, I said, would you like to say the sinner's prayer? I didn't plan that. I didn't even think about it at the time. I was just enjoying the man and who he was and where he came from. And so he and I did the sinner's prayer. He thanked me, I thanked him, and he was gone. That's my humanness. That is my son of God nature, if you will.
Because what Walmart was he at?
I'll send you the address when I get it. But we are who we are, wherever we are. And as Jesus in his humanity shows us how we respond, the Holy Spirit does the rest in that interaction. There's a number of other times where that's occurred, and I didn't institute the conversation. I just listened. And Ed's getting ready to come over and take the mic over, so that's fine.
But now you're just rambling now.
You never knew that, do you? So if you guys like mystery guests like me, just continue to do what you did this week. I know Mick sent something out, but by the grace of God, he didn't, because probably most of you guys might not be here. I don't know. But anyway, that's not narcissistic. At least you had a chance to come. I'm blessed that you're here this morning. And let me close in a word of prayer. Father God, we see the Son of God in the scriptures. We see the Son of God in our lives. We see the scriptures teaching us how we respond to others, and know that within us, the power of the Holy Spirit will prevail. In the moment of time when someone comes into our face or in our space, maybe I'll say something, maybe you'll say something, but we know that you're in the midst of that moment, and we give those moments to you. And we ask you to bless the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys.
The reason I got up, we were going to have a few minutes, but I thought we might do, if the speaker gets done a little early, is if you have any questions.
Yeah. So I'm thinking a lot about this prior to you coming up here. You know, the Son of Man, and how that relates to Genesis 1:26, where God said, let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness, so they may rule, you know, over the earth, essentially. And next word, he repeats it, which makes me think it's really important. But it's the image, we're made in the image of God. So you would translate, some translators say, as the image of God. So did Jesus in his human form precede our creation?
What did you think when you read that? What did you personally think when you read it?
Well, number one, it made me think how important we are. As the image of God on this earth, we represent something to the earth and to everything in it. You know, we're to have dominion over the earth. We're to rule it as God. And I think that's kind of as God rules over us. It's just that we're a little subset.
Well, you've got two messages. One is a human image, but one is a spiritual image, a divine image, with God's character. God made us standing on two legs, two arms, one head, et cetera, et cetera. But what do we do with that? Because it's God's character that's also indwells in us. The goodness of his character, the power of his character. We don't have divine power. Anything that goes through us that someone's healed because we spoke to them, that's God's power. But as man, God had made some kind of image. I mean, all of the years, those 33 years he was on earth, no one went out, no artist went out and drew a picture of what Jesus looked like. Why do you think that happened? Were we supposed to focus on that? As far as I know, just from the books I've read and stuff, but the reality is,
what do we do with the our humanness in relationship to God? We are made in his image. So what do we do with that? How do we express that image? Do we go out and abuse people, or cuss, scream, and get drunk? Or do we try to honor people, to bless them, to show God's glory in the presence of him in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit? Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, it makes me think, you know, since I've been pondering that, it makes me think, you know, the drunk in the gutter was made in God's image, just like I was made in God's image. And that gives him intrinsic value.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, any other thoughts, comments? Just the thing that came to my mind, that this is a repeat. Again, Carl introduced me to Vody Bakum and some other guys years ago. It was interesting this last week, talking about the Godhead. I can't remember this pastor's name. He said, do you realize that the Father didn't submit to the Son or the Holy Spirit? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. It says the Son submits to the Father, and the Spirit submits to the Son and to the Father. So there's an order. Okay. And that order was before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
So when we're arguing order or rule, and then the other guy said, maybe it was what he said this. He said, he created man, and he created a helpmate, and he gave him dominion over the planet. And the beast of the planet. So then what happened? The beast came in the form of a servant, to save the woman, who to save the man, and the order was reversed. Okay, so man no longer had the dominion with his wife as his helpmate, and the dominion over the beast. It was called the fall. And we fight against this fall currently. I mean, one of the big things going on right now is women pastors. I mean, it's all over the place. Okay, besides woke churches and all this kind of stuff, you can see the upside downness of what happened in the fall. And the last thing I'll say is the most wonderful scripture, I think, is Genesis 3:15. You guys know that one? Everybody should know that one. Mm-hmm. Who can repeat that?
3:15
says, I will put enmity between the woman and you, in your seed and her seed, and you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. That's the first announcement of the Messiah coming. And from that point forward, it's all about Jesus all the way through the book. I mean, you got interludes and things like Jim was talking about, but if you go through the book, it's all about Jesus. Eric.
I know this is a Bible study, but I don't always hear all about Jesus. And to me, when I hear about Jesus, it rivets me. It's wonderful. And I'm really thankful for this message today.
Well, I was going to get one part right before I get to you guys. What image did God make? Does God look like the image of Jesus? That's far out. what's his name? No, go ahead.
A question before. Oh, Ned, can you hear this conversation okay? Thank you. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, God is a spirit. If Jesus only came as a spirit, he wouldn't be able to poop. He wouldn't be able to do that. He couldn't be able to do that. He came as an example, as human flesh. And what he said, I only do what the Father says. That's why he came as a man. Because if he only came as a spirit, we don't have any example of how to live. I only do what the Father tells me to do. That's the example why his flesh was there. Because that's where he looked for his strength. So I look at it in a different way. If he came only as a spirit, then there's no example of being a human. He wouldn't have bled. He wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have done that. He felt everything that we feel. And he was a perfect example. And what he did was only do what the Father tells me to do.
And what did we learn about the Father?
Yeah, the whole thing. Yeah, he's learned that in his flesh, he was a perfect example. We all fall short of that, but he did. That's why he was human and spirit. That's how I see it in different, in that kind of light. That's why he came that way as a human.
Let's get Carl a shot here. And
not that I'm the rest of the theologian. I do appreciate how God orchestrated this morning. And no idea this message was coming. You didn't have any idea this message was coming. But it's just what I needed to hear. I'll try to put these two together. I'll give you enough to know my wife. Some of you know that last Friday I took her to the hospital and we had her in ICU until about 14 or 15 hours ago. We took her to a regular hospital room yesterday afternoon. She's got a very weak heart. Injection fraction, or Pastor Van's injection fraction, cut it in half. And that's what my wife is right now. And they really don't have a way forward. They just hope her heart is strong enough for her to return home. One of the doctors said earlier in the week that she'll spend more time in the hospital than not in the next years if she has years. So none of that has any hope in it. The hope I've had to hold on to is what we know we have in Christ. And so
yes,
I've got wonderful contact from friends who sent emails or, who follow me and said they're praying, and that's good. But I got up knowing that I needed to come here and be among fellow believers. And tonight, back to Jim's message, the Father knew what he was doing when he made man in his image, and he knew that what man would need would be a man to come and resolve all the fallenness that was soon to come, and it was all part of his plan up front. But God the Son couldn't have done that from the clouds. He couldn't have done that in any ethereal way. It had to be very concrete, and he had to be God with us. And so some man, some of God. I'm so glad that he didn't refer to himself as Son of God while he was on earth. Can you imagine what the believers in Zeus would have done with that? But he called himself Son of Man very intentionally to bring everyone's minds back to what he'd already spoken through the patriarchs, through the fathers, and through his people, the Hebrews, and to call attention to his message. And that told of the Messiah to come. So that when the Messiah did come, he would be recognizable. The Messiah called himself Son of Man very intentionally, and I'm so glad he did.
Yeah.